In Mark 9:41, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And that's a remarkable promise. If you give a Christian a cup of water because he is a follower of Jesus, then you will be rewarded for that service. In Matthew 25, we are told that when Jesus returns, he will separate the believers from the unbelievers, and he will welcome the believers to him with the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And then he goes on and tells them, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." The first statement is remarkable. This second is absolutely incredible. What you do to Christians for the sake of Jesus, Jesus receives it as if it was done to himself. So if you give a cup of water to Jesus, or to a Christian in the name of Jesus, it is as if you give a cup of water to Jesus. And he will reward accordingly. So with that in mind, let's read verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 6. "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Let's pause in prayer. Lord, we do ask simply for your blessing on your word, that you will work in us through it today. That we will serve you faithfully in all things. Amen. Hebrews 6:9 is a transition from the strong rebuke of the beginning of chapter 6 to an exhortation to continued faithfulness, because God is faithful to his promises. The author of Hebrews is not despairing when he writes this letter. He does not believe these Hebrews are beyond hope. Instead, he is writing this letter because he has great hope for them. He exhorts them with strong words because he is convinced of their salvation. And he was also convinced that they would bear in their lives those things that come with salvation. And the Bible teaches that salvation is accompanied by fruit. It's very definite on the matter. Genuine salvation produces fruit. It has visible evidence. Saving faith is a faith that works. And last week I talked a little bit about the fruit that is the evidence of salvation. And this morning I want to look at a work that is the evidence of salvation. And what verse 10 tells us, it starts off with a motivation for believers to give of themselves for the service of others. What is it that motivates us to serve? It's simple. It is that God will not forget our work or labor of love done for him. So Hebrews 6:10 is saying essentially the same thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Even if it's nothing more than a cup of water given in his name, God will remember it and will reward it. Now, I know some have wondered if heavenly rewards is a proper motivation for service. And think, well, there should be higher motives, you know, motives that seem to us to be more noble. And I would say simply here, the Bible repeatedly uses the promise of rewards as a motivation to serve. So whatever we may think about the matter, Scriptures is clear. We serve because we will be rewarded. There are other reasons too. And if we're serving only for reward, I would say you need to examine the other motives and cultivate those. But it is not at all invalid or improper to serve because we know we will be rewarded in heaven. God promises rewards to motivate his servants to serve him. He promises reward to comfort them and their sacrifices as they serve them. And so we should be motivated by the promises of God. We should remember he is a faithful master who gives generously to his faithful servants. Verse 10, though, also gives us another inducement of service. Simply love. The work of Hebrews, it's just, the work that Hebrews describes is called a labor of love. And that word labor, it means more than just work. It means work in great trouble, a difficult toil. So these Hebrews were not just serving one another. They were serving one another even though their service required great difficulty and trouble. And they did this because of love. I can think back in the early years of the church, and I can think through the toil. And there's a ton of work that goes into starting a church, but not just the physical labor, but also the toil with individuals. And sometimes even troubles. And yet a labor that persisted, really, it should be driven by love. And I know Phil didn't mention any names, so I'm not going to do so either, but I know of individuals that toiled in and on Phil's behalf. Not that Phil was a troublemaker, don't misunderstand that. But for his benefit. And it was a labor of love. That's what he's talking about, that kind of effort that digs in, invests itself despite the difficulty, despite the sorrow, despite troubles that may be, we sacrifice because there's that deep love for one another. And you well know that love for one another is a major theme in the New Testament. Paul says both in Romans and Galatians that the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James calls this same law the royal law. It is a princely law. Jesus said the second of the great commandments is love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus also told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I mean, that's an incredible model. As Christ loved his disciples, so his disciples are to love each other. That's the call. Love one another like Christ loved you. And then he goes on and says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. The evidence to the watching world that we are the disciples of Christ is our Christ-like love for each other. The Apostle John records the same command in 1 John. It's a major theme of that letter. And 1 John declares that love for our fellow believers is a key mark of genuine salvation. It is so important that 1 John says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? A hallmark of genuine Christianity is love. So much so that if love is absent, there's good reason to examine more carefully the reality of one's profession of faith. 1 Corinthians 13 says that without love, no religious performance is of any lasting value. So that even if someone gives all of their belongings to feed the poor, if they do so without love, it profits nothing. Now I define biblical love as a selfless commitment to the good of another, no matter what it costs or how they respond. Of course, this kind of love is modeled by God in sending His Son to die for our sin. This kind of love is modeled by Jesus in willingly coming to die for our sin, knowing that those He came to die for would not receive Him. This kind of love, though, is also apparent in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be spent, though the more I love, the less I am loved. What a remarkable statement. I will give of my resources and I will give of myself, though the more I pour myself out in love, the less I'm loved in return. But that is the kind of biblical love that we're talking about, that love that gives itself, gives its things for the benefit of another, even if they respond with hatred or scorn. And what I want to do is now go on and consider what this love looks like. As biblical love is not evident by words, but by actions. Hebrews is talking about a work and labor of love. Verse 10 is not talking about professions of love or feelings of love. Hebrews is talking about their works of love. So just like faith without works is dead, so love without works is empty. 1 John again asked the question of what good is it if a fellow believer, you see him without food or clothing and you say to him, be warmed and filled. What good are those sentimental kind words? It is a mockery of real love. It has no more substance than a Halloween mask. 1 John goes on then and asks a most penetrating question. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So what he's saying is, you see your brother in need, you have a coat that you can give him, and he's shivering, and you don't give it to him. How do you say that you have the love of God? You see a brother or sister in Christ that has no food. You go to your house and you look through the fridge and say, I don't want the steak. I don't want the hamburger. I don't want the spaghetti. I'm not sure what I really want. I'm going to go order Chinese. But you don't give them any of your leftovers. You don't share with them any of that abundance you have. How can you say that the love of God is dwelling in you? And it then commands, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Genuine love works. Genuine love gives of itself and its things for the good of another. What we're talking about ultimately is self-denial. That's the Christian life. It is not a life of getting what you deserve. Christian life is not a life of defending your rights. It's not a life of securing your religious liberties. It is a life of denying self, of taking up your cross and following Jesus. It is a life of dying to self, of putting to death the works of the flesh, of being crucified with Christ so that you live in and through Him. The Christian who dies to self will have no problem lovingly serve others. He's not going to be entering into service for what he thinks he can gain by it. He will then serve for what others will gain by it. And these works and labor of love that Hebrews 6 is referring to is described as a ministry to one another. He says, you have ministered and do minister. You actually might be somewhat familiar with this word. This word in verse 10, it's a verb, but there's a noun, same basic word. The noun is diakonos. It's the word we get deacon from. Interestingly, the word deacon or diakonos means to attend, to serve, to wait on tables. We know what a waiter or waitress is. We know what their task is. You go into a restaurant and you sit down and the waitress or the waiter comes up and asks you what you want to drink. They go and get it for you and bring it back out. And they check and keep an eye to make sure that your drink is always full. They come back a little bit later and say, what do you want to eat? And you tell them what you want to eat. They go and they tell the chef, they get the food and bring it out to you. You say, I need some A1. They go back and get the A1. You say, can I get some more drink? They go and get you some more drink. You know, it's their whole point of being there is to attend to your needs. To not to sit down at the table beside you and to eat their own meal and say, well, the ketchup's in the kitchen. You can go get it. And there's the machine. You can go fill up your drink right there. It's for them to serve you. That's a deacon. That's the word, diakonos. And we take that, and what he says here in Hebrews 6:10 is that these believers deaconed one another. They ministered and continued to minister. They waited upon one another. They served one another for the benefit of the other. So if it helps you, you can think about the Christian life as waiting on tables. As waiting on tables for your fellow believers. You are in service to your fellow Christians to provide for them the things they need. It's not a service of coffee or French fries. It's a service that is concerned with more than filling the belly, though absolutely it is deeply concerned that other believers have sufficient food or clothing or heat in the winter. But it also goes beyond that. It looks to do the spiritual ministry, to engage in the work of ministering grace to those around you. And this takes place in so many different ways. There's really more than I can describe, but let me give you a few ideas. It happens through speaking good words, which do minister grace to the hearers. It happens by working alongside one another in the work of the ministry. It happens through praying for and with one another. It happens through speaking truth to one another. It happens through the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It happens through the use of your spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. It happens through being merciful, administrating various ministries, through giving generously, exhorting others, and just helping one another. It happens through the use of your abilities and resources for the growth of the church. And by that I mean primarily the spiritual growth, by engaging one another to edify one another. It happens in a thousand different ways, by baking someone a pie, by vacuuming a floor, drinking a cup of coffee together, doing a Bible study together, sharing a verse, stopping to have a word of prayer with someone, praying intently for each other in your private devotions. It happens teaching a Sunday school class and sometimes just giving a smile and a warm welcome. This ministry to one another, it unfolds itself all the time, and we should be constantly engaged in this loving ministry in which we are serving, in which we are looking to others and saying, now how can I meet your needs? How can I help you today? And would you like dessert with that? That's what we're talking about. And all Christians, not just certain ones, but all Christians are gifted for good works. If you are a believer, you have been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to serve the body of Christ. And you have also been called and ordained of God for good works. These good works that we're talking about, they're not optional. They're not on the fringe. They are central to the Christian life. And Titus 2 says, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus chapter 3 says that all who believe God are to be careful to maintain good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ephesians 2 says the redeemed are ordained of God for good works. This is essential to our Christian life. This is what he is calling them to. These things that accompany salvation is this work and labor of love that ministers to the saints. And the primary motivation for all of this is Jesus. The edification is essential, but it's not ultimate. What he says, and again in verse 10, is that your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. In other words, it is doing all in the name of God for the increase of his glory and the accomplishment of his will. The focus as we are serving is certainly not on self. I mean, Philippians 2 tells us to do nothing through strife or vainglory. In other words, do nothing for the exaltation of self or the gathering of a following to yourself. Do nothing to gain yourself by it, but to give to others. Instead, each person must esteem the elevation of others. They must value them as most important. We must see the accomplishment of their agenda as more important than you getting your way. Ultimately, it is an attitude of humility that sets aside self for greater purpose, for the glory of God. Several years ago, the Marines had a recruitment campaign that I loved. I still think about it. I know I talk about it some, because I think it nails what it means to be a Christian servant. You probably have seen the ads. The billboards usually had a single Marine in dress blues holding a salute. It was a very simple image, very simple billboard. And it had a slogan, a commitment to something greater than themselves. I thought, boy, that's a church. That's what that is. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be part of a church, to serve one another. It means to be committed to something greater than self. Hebrews 6 says that they showed this work in a labor of love toward God's name. We serve out of a commitment to Him, to the exaltation of Him, the increase of His kingdom, the evangelization of the lost, and the edification of His people. We do this for His sake. And when we do that, when we have Him as our focus, service now takes on a different nature. We can see it differently. We can engage in it differently. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody complain and grumble that, well, I did this for somebody and they didn't appreciate it. Or they just complained, I'm never doing anything for them again. And I understand the reality of serving people is sometimes people are ornery and people are unappreciative and people are mean and people take advantage of it. But what Hebrews 6 says is we're not serving for them. We are serving for the one who is not unrighteous but is faithful to remember every single work. Even a glass of water. We are serving the one who deeply loves us, who gave Himself for us, who never responds to our service with snarky comments. He is the one who rejoices in our service, who enables us to serve. We're not serving sinful people. We are serving the Holy Lord. And He will praise His servants. He promises a rich reward for their labor. And so you can serve with joy. You can serve with faithfulness. You can endure in your service because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So let us labor out of love. Let us labor for one another, but let us labor especially out of love for our Savior. And as we go forward and we look towards another 20 years of ministry, let us do so in genuine service to one another. Let us serve one another with humility. As Philippians 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let us take on ourselves that servant mindset of Jesus. Let us set ourselves aside and serve for the eternal good of one another. Let us sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of each other. Let us humble ourselves that we may exalt Christ and edify the church. That is the only way, as a church, that is the only way that we will be successful, that we will grow in Christ-likeness. So let us enter into that labor of love, and wait on one another. Will you do that?